Hi, how are we doing? Hey, I am so glad that you guys are here this evening. Welcome. Thanks to those joining us at Montrose. It's good to see you. Those of you watching online, grateful that we get to spend this time together. My name's Todd. I'm actually the pastor over at our Montrose location, very much a part of the Bath campus. If you have never visited the Montrose location before, would love to have you over, especially if you live in the Copley area, you think West Akron or south of Copley. It's very convenient. We've got some great things happening over there, and so come on by. What you experience and see here at the Gent Road location, same thing happens there. It's just another location of the Bath campus, and I've been over there for the past handful of months, and it's been an absolute blast. And so I'm very grateful that I get the chance to be here with you this weekend. Before we dive in to our message, I just want to reiterate what Pastor Jeff was sharing there in that video. Rooted is taking place here in 2 weeks. All right, it is coming quickly. I know we've been talking about it quite a bit. If this is your first time, maybe you joined us for the Christmas program, and this is your first time joining a weekend service, glad that you're here. This Rooted initiative, what we're going to be doing as a church, is a really big deal. And I guess what I could ask you right now and what to do is if you could just sign up for one of those groups. You can do so through that QR code, the link on the weekly, find it through social media, but that link to register for a group is going to be a really big deal, and it's going to serve as a help to us. This week, we're going to start placing individuals into those groups, so maybe you're part of an existing group that will be shifting gears into Rooted, or maybe you're taking that bold step of saying, hey, I'm willing to do this, and I'm going to sign up, and I don't know what that group's going to look like, but we're going to give it a shot. That's wonderful. Thank you for doing that. But if you haven't signed up yet, please do so. That is going to be an incredible help to us this week as we try to organize hundreds, over thousands of people to get involved into Rooted here starting in 2 weeks. All right, so you can navigate that while I talk here. You can do so there through the weekly. All right. Well, looking out amongst the room, and I'm sure you're feeling this over at Montrose and at home as well, there's a little bit of that Christmas celebration fog, right? And I'm telling you, as I look out here, I am so glad that you're here because it's these days after that I find to be very fascinating. And I'm curious. Honestly, celebration of Christmas, there is so much hustle and bustle leading up to that moment, right? It's the last minute shopping. It is preparing of the food. It's staying up till 2 a.m. to make sure all the gifts are wrapped. Okay, maybe I'm just sharing my dirty laundry here of what happened a couple days ago, all right? But truthfully, there's so much that happens leading up to Christmas. And then Christmas Day arrives, right? And maybe you have kids, so the kids wake up super early and they run downstairs and they see the gifts under the tree and you spend time opening gifts as a family and then you prepare and you eat the meal and then like that, the day's done. Christmas is over. And the next day, the countdown restarts, right? You know, I think about just kind of that hustle and bustle leading up to Christmas. And here we are, 48 hours after Christmas, honestly, with that Christmas celebration hangover a little bit, right? Just that fog in the days of so much work leading up to that moment, and then it passed. Decorations are still up. That trash bag of all of the wrapping paper probably still in the bag next to the tree. Again, that's where mine is. And we begin to maybe say farewell to the family that's visiting in town, right? You know, I think about the Christmas story. I think about Mary and Joseph, and I think about what they experienced leading up to the moment that Jesus was born. I see a lot of similarities to what we experience leading up to Christmas Day, right? They traveled to Bethlehem for the census, right? Maybe you travel for Christmas. Maybe you have family that travel in to visit you. You know, they searched for that place to stay, and what I'm sure a stressful situation for them, right? Not knowing where they were going to go, where they were going to stay. They're getting word after word that there's no room, and they're just frantically trying to find a place so that they can settle so that Mary can deliver Jesus, right, to give birth. And I think about even the preparation that we experience for Christmas and how sometimes something to be so joyous and such an awesome time being together can be stressful and overwhelming.
And then the day comes. Jesus was born. Christmas Day arrives for us. The angels, the shepherds, the drummer boy, the wise men all come in and visit, just like we would have family visit us. Now, there might not be tree decorating. There probably wasn't cookie decorating. There were probably no stockings hanging on the chimney, right? But I think about the adventure that Mary and Joseph faced leading up to that very moment of the birth of Jesus. But now, right? But now, in these moments after, right, we start to settle back into the normalcy, the rhythms of what was before all the hustle and bustle of Christmas. And it's actually these moments, these days and weeks that follow Christmas that I just want to focus in on. I want to double click into this and help us discover really the importance of the days and even weeks that followed Jesus's birth. I think there's something fascinating that happens. In fact, I wonder even what it was like. You know, Mary and Joseph became mom and dad. Right, the baby was born, Jesus was born, and then eventually the angels' songs eventually went silent. The shepherds would have had to have eventually gone back to the field. They had a flock to tend to, so eventually they would have gone back. And then Mary and Joseph, they just are now in Bethlehem, and I bet you it became quiet. And I'm intrigued with these days. I'm intrigued with the weeks that followed Jesus' arrival because I think that there is something powerful that happens in the ordinary. Something that happens as ordinary life sinks back in and life just continues on. I think about what it was like after Jesus was born. Shepherds go back, songs of the angels quiet, and then what happened next? It was life. Ordinary life. Mary and Joseph are now just being mom and dad to the Messiah, but to a baby boy. And interesting enough, as we look at scripture and we see kind of what unfolds after Jesus was born, we're not given too much. There's actually not a whole lot of detail that the scriptures give us in the days and the weeks that follow. And honestly, I believe it's for good reason. Personally, I think that the days and the weeks that followed the birth of the Savior were just simply ordinary. Ordinary in the sense that life continued on, yes, but there was a vast difference that took place. There was something incredibly different from the moment and before Jesus was born to the moment after he was born. And that vast difference was Emmanuel. God was with us. When that baby came into this world, our Messiah, our Savior, Jesus Christ, he had this prophetic name of Emmanuel, God with us. And it's this truth, in the midst of an ordinary life, in the midst of everything settling back into the ordinary, this truth changed everything. You see, the Garden of Eden, the very beginning, when God created everything and he created mankind, created Adam, created Eve, he dwelt with us. He was with them in the garden. But because of sin, there was a separation that occurred that kept us from God. And from the moment in the garden to the moment that that baby laid in that manger, there is a greater story that God was weaving all the way through. To dwell with us again, to be with us again. And it just so happened it came through the form of a child, a baby. And Jesus' birth didn't mark the end of God's great story. Instead, I actually believe it marked the beginning of what God is going and will continue to do so in and through each one of us. So, scripture doesn't give us a lot of insight to the days that followed Jesus' birth, but there's some. And there's actually a few interactions that Jesus had with individuals as he was a baby. And though these interactions were brief, I think there's a lot of profound truth that we can discover in the midst of it. And so I'm just going to kind of give you the roadmap of where we're going to go for the next couple of minutes. We're going to see that he interacts with a few different individuals. And at the very core of each one of these interactions, they're going to discover that beautiful truth of who this baby is. He's Emmanuel, and it's God with them. And that truth is then going to translate into how they can trust God in the midst of their life circumstances. And I think this is where it gets practical for us, because we're going to see each one of these interactions, and then we're going to hopefully discover for ourselves that we can begin to trust God with our future and the uncertainty of what tomorrow brings, that we can learn to trust God in the midst of our pain and our disappointments, and then this unbelievable truth that we can trust God in the ordinary. So this is where we're going to go for the next couple of minutes, and we're going to see the brief interactions that God had with these individuals. And so if you have your Bibles, feel free to turn there. We're going to be looking again at Luke chapter 2. And the first interaction that Jesus had as a baby, right, we're talking, this is days after he was born, maybe a week's time. And as a baby, Jesus has an interaction with an individual by the name of Simeon. They're now, Mary and Joseph had taken Jesus as a baby to the temple in Jerusalem. We'll talk about that more here in just a little bit, but his first interaction is with Simeon. And so looking at Luke chapter 2, I want us to read 25 through 32. Here's what it says. Take a look at this interaction. At that time, there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon. He was righteous and devout and was eagerly waiting for the Messiah to come and rescue Israel. The Holy Spirit was upon him and had revealed to him that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Messiah. The day the Spirit led him to the temple, so when Mary and Joseph came to present the baby Jesus to the Lord as the law required, Simeon was there. He took the child in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, now let your servant die in peace as you have promised. I have seen your salvation, which you have prepared for all people. He is a light to reveal God to the nations, and he is the glory of your people, Israel." So we meet Simeon here, right? Simeon, righteous man, living this ordinary life. He's been waiting for this consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit led him to the temple this day. And when he arrived, he saw the child and instantly went over, took Jesus into his arms, and he said, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you can dismiss me now. Your promise has been fulfilled. My time here on earth can actually come to a close." And so Simeon wasn't this priest or a ruler, just an ordinary guy, choosing to live his life surrounded around the promises that God had. And Luke introduces us to Simeon, who's been waiting for this fulfillment of the promise of the Messiah to arrive. He waited his entire life for that very short moment of meeting Jesus as a baby. He was told that his time on earth would not conclude until he met him. Could you imagine the war that waged on in Simeon's mind? Right, we don't know his exact age, but he's been there for a minute. So much so that after he saw a baby, he's like, "All right, Lord, I'm ready." Right? "You can take me now. I found peace. My time here on earth can conclude." I don't know his exact age, but I'll tell you this. There had to have been a war that waged on in that man's life. Doubts, wondering, is this moment actually going to happen? You say that the promise is that, okay, I'm not going to leave this earth until I meet this Messiah. What if he doesn't come? What if he doesn't show up? I'm getting old now. Is it ever going to happen? I bet you there was a war that took place in his own mind. But the truth that we know is it did happen. And Simeon got to meet the Messiah. And Luke tells us that when he saw him, he took him into his arms, and his response is, "I now see and experience and understand salvation." And that salvation is rooted into that profound truth of who that baby is. He's Emmanuel. God was with Simeon. He experienced it firsthand. Simeon trusted God's plan for his life and his future, for years waiting for the arrival of this Messiah. And then it happened. I'm sure there were moments where he wrestled with the uncertainty and the unknown of what was to come. But in the end, he trusted the promise that God gave him that ultimately was fulfilled. Now, I don't know about you, but I can relate to him. I can relate to Simeon. I mean, how often do you find yourself worried about maybe the next circumstance in life? Or how often do you find yourself anxious and worried about what's gonna happen next? Or what's coming in the future? Or simply the unknown of what tomorrow is gonna bring? It's fascinating that scripture will tell you time and time again, probably the most frequent reminder and promise that God gives us. He's like, listen, hey, don't worry. Don't be anxious about anything. Don't worry about what tomorrow brings. He tells us and reminds us of this truth time and time again because he knows at our core, what are we gonna do? We're gonna worry. We're gonna wanna know what's happening. And the truth is we can't. And so I know I can relate to what Simeon was going through. And I find it fascinating, especially this time of the year where we're in the last week of 2025. And so we'll take time and we'll reflect back on the year. And we'll evaluate, hey, this went well, this didn't. And then we start to make decisions of 2026 on what we want to see different, what changes that we would want to implement. We might be that New Year's resolution, those goals that we'll want to set. And I'm not saying that goals are bad, no. But I will challenge the motive behind those goals. And so you might be in that season where you're evaluating the year and then looking ahead. And most often what happens is when we set these goals for ourselves, what we're doing is we're actually pursuing control over those different areas of our lives. Everything from our physical appearance to our relationships, maybe to our finances. And that's where that challenge or the pursuit of these goals, I would just like challenge the motive behind it. Because I think deep down, you kind of evaluate personally, it would be rooted in wanting control. And I would encourage us to come to those plans for the future, those goals with a different mindset. Instead of control, what if we trusted? What if we just gave it to the Lord and trusted him on what was to come and not worry about what tomorrow brings? Truthfully, I think we're scared of the unknown. All right, let me speak for myself. I'm scared of the unknown. I can be scared of the future. And at the very core for myself, what happens is I lack peace. I lack a peace. I lack that sense of peace in my life. And Simeon found peace when he met Jesus that day. It's not just, well, the long wait is now over for him. That's not the peace that he found. It wasn't just meeting the baby. It was knowing that that baby was Emmanuel, that God was with him. So I'd encourage you to write this down. As we think about peace, I think the peace that we're chasing isn't found in what's next. It's found in who's near. I would encourage you to write that down. Remember that. The peace we're chasing isn't found in what's next. It's found in the one who's near. And Simeon shares his satisfaction in God, right? He says, I have seen your salvation. He knew that baby was Emmanuel, that God was with him. And I think we have this deep longing for peace in our lives. It'll go so far that we'll want to control as much as we can in that pursuit for peace. But it's not found in what's next. Peace, I believe, is only found in knowing that God is near and that he can be trusted in the unknown. Let's be real. That's why most of the goals that we set only last a few weeks. Because at the core of it and at the root of it, we're pursuing control over peace. And so instead of running after the control of this next year, the fear of unknown or the future of our lives, What if instead we chose to trust God with it, with our future? What does it mean for us? I believe that in the ordinary of our lives, as things settle back in after Christmas, I think it provides you and I an open invite to experience peace when we choose to trust God, when we choose to trust him in these moments of our lives. Simeon waited his entire life to meet Jesus as a baby. We have the ability to meet Jesus right now. Because of what we celebrate at Christmas time, Emmanuel is with us. God is with us. So there's no need to worry about tomorrow or what tomorrow will bring. If we can experience the peace of knowing and trusting that God is with us. So you see, a very small, short interaction that Jesus, as a 1 week old, had with Simeon. But we actually meet another individual. Her name is Anna. And what Anna shows us with this brief interaction of meeting Jesus is that we are capable of trusting the Lord in the midst of our pain. And so take a look again at Luke chapter 2, this time verse 36. Here's what we read about Anna. There was also a prophet Anna, the daughter of Penuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then she was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at the very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. So here we have Anna, 84 years old. Now, roughly 60 years of those 84, roughly, she was a widow. After 7 years of marriage, her husband had passed. For 60 years, she lived alone without her husband. For 60 years, she devoted her time and energy in being at the temple. She never left the temple for all those years. Now, it doesn't say this in this text, but I think it's safe to say, and it leads me to believe, that she would have experienced a great deal of trial and pain in her life. Just like losing any loved one in our lives, there is the natural emotions that we experience. The text doesn't tell us this, but Anna was human, who had human emotions. And so for 60 years, she lived through a period of grief, of pain, maybe frustration and anger to what happened. We don't know what happened. But we see that there was emotion that I'm sure she experienced in the midst of losing her husband. But these verses, what they do tell us is that Anna devoted her time to the temple, where there were decades of quiet trust in God. For 60 years, there was a consistent worship in the temple. She devoted her life to a steady rhythm of worship, prayer, and really expectation of the coming Messiah. And this all happened after she lost her husband. Now, no doubt, she experienced full-on grief. I believe it occurred. But even so, we see her continuing to trust God in the midst of those moments. And she had an encounter with a baby. The same day that Simeon met Jesus, Anna also met Jesus. And it was in the midst of her steady rhythm of worship and prayer. She shows up at the temple like she did every day, but this day was different. She met Emmanuel. And for 60 years, she waited for that moment. Through the pain of losing her husband, she chose to trust God all along. At that very moment, everything that she prayed for, everything that she would have experienced up to that moment became visible. Every gap of the grief that she experienced in her life, every longing that was desired in her life was fulfilled in seeing that tiny little face. Emmanuel, God is with her. And then Luke tells us that she gave thanks to God and spoke about this child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. Don't miss this order, because I think this is fascinating, right? She saw Jesus. She saw him for the first time of 60 years at the temple, locked eyes on the Messiah. And then she gave thanks to God. Her response and her posture was, thank you, God. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for providing us our Messiah, knowing that you are with us. And then she had a response. She began to speak to others of him. She couldn't be silent. She had to talk about the child that she just met. She trusted God in the midst of her pain. And the truth is, for us, sometimes we don't understand that God is at work in the midst of our trials, our pain, and our disappointment. And the truth is, I just want to encourage you, if you're in the thick of it right now, and you just feel like, I don't see what Anna sees. I can't give thanks to God in this very moment. I just want to encourage you to know this is what pain does. Pain puts up the blinders. Pain, the circumstances we face, maybe it is grief of a lost loved one. Maybe there is broken relationships in your life. The truth is, pain puts up the blinders and they're right in front of us, and we can't see the bigger picture that God is weaving within the story of our lives. It took 60 years for Anna, through her pain, to be able to see firsthand the story that God was weaving through it all. And it's normal. It's what grief does. That's what pain is like in our lives. Sometimes we lose sight of what God is doing, but we have to trust God in the midst of our pain. Now, I get it. That can be easier said than done, especially if you're in the midst of it right now. But I can relate. I personally came through some heavy seasons of losing loved ones to illness, individuals that were the closest to me, experienced the heartbreak of broken relationships within my family, and seeing, God, what are you doing? Even in moments of being frustrated and even angry towards God of why. The blinders in the moment of pain went up, and I couldn't see past it. But God was working. And I encourage you to know that he's working in the midst of your circumstance as well. Anna experienced it after 60 years. Through navigating the pain of her own life, she eventually met this child and knew firsthand and understood that this was Emmanuel and God was with her. I hope that over time, if you feel like you're in the midst of this trial, that relying on God and leaning into him would allow you to be able to step back from the immediate pain, that the blinders would start to come off from the pain, and that you will be able to see that God was there all along. And he's weaving his greater story in the midst of yours. Anna saw Jesus, gave thanks to God, and then she couldn't be silent about him. The presence of God in our lives keeps us from being silent. In fact, it leads to a proclamation. His presence leads to a proclamation. What started as worship in this private overflow, it turned into a public proclamation of praise of God in Anna's life. For 60 years, she chose to trust God's greater plan. I'm sure it didn't make sense to her. I'm sure there were days that she was like, really not feeling up to it today. But she remained faithful through it all. She trusted that God was at work even though she couldn't see it. And then she saw him and began to give praise and wanted to tell everybody and anybody who this 1 week old child was. He was the Messiah, Emmanuel. when our eyes truly see Jesus. And we trust that God's working, those blinders come down. Jesus changes lives. And for some of you, you may have experienced that before. Others of you, maybe you haven't. And I hope that you can just trust and understand that God wants to meet you. And that he gave us his son as a beautiful gift for us to experience that he is now with us again. And through his son, Jesus Christ, our lives can change. And when you experience that life change, you can't be silent. You'll want to tell about it. Think about it. We naturally are going to talk about what we love the most. We're naturally going to talk about the things that we've experienced in our lives that have brought great change. And it's no different when Jesus comes in there and begins working as well. So Anna trusted God in her pain. And I think it reminds us that no matter what stage of life you and I are in, no matter what the circumstances are, God is weaving his greater story within ours. And as time goes on, as we step away from that pain, the blinders will come down and we will see that he was there all along. So God interacted with Simeon and it allows us to see that we can trust God in our future and with the uncertainty. Jesus, as a 1 week, interacted with Anna, and we can see that we can trust God in the midst of our pain. And the third one, like I said, is I want us to see how we can trust God in the ordinary. And this is where we circle back around to Mary and Joseph, right? Outside of Jesus, they played the most important roles in the Christmas narrative. And I think it's so important to see really the full dependency in God that they had all along. From the very beginning when the angel came to Mary and said, you're gonna bear a child and you're gonna give him the name Jesus. And she's like, how's that possible? Right, she's not married yet. They haven't been together yet. And she's like, okay. There was a full dependency on God in that moment. Traveling to Bethlehem, finding a place to stay, full dependency on God. As the visitors arrived to see this child, there's a full dependency on God, but it didn't stop there. You see, in these days, weeks that followed the birth of Jesus, we continue to see a full dependency on God with Mary and Joseph. It just looked different now. They were simply just mom and dad. Yes, mom and dad to the Messiah, but mom and dad. We see the ordinary of life start to kick in. Mary and Joseph simply continued to trust God in the ordinary. Looking at Luke chapter 2, verse 21, let's look at what it says. It says, 8 days later, when the baby was circumcised, he was named Jesus, the name given him by the angel even before he was conceived. Then it was time for the purification offering, as required by the law of Moses after the birth of the child. So his parents took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. And the law of the Lord says, if a woman's first child is a boy, he must be dedicated to the Lord. Now, these verses may not seem like a very big deal. We read these and it's like, okay, we got the facts. We understand what happened the week after he was born. But what's interesting is that it gives us such insight to the ordinary steps that they took. Because these verses aren't that big of a deal because they were ordinary for Israelites to take their firstborn child, their sons, to Jerusalem to fulfill what they know and understand is the law of Moses. And this is where we see that Jesus officially got his name. And so there was a process there. Mary and Joseph, they're navigating parenthood as a young couple. If you're a parent in the room, do you remember that moment when they hand you your child at the hospital and they say, you can leave now, good luck. Remember what went through your mind? What now? I'll never forget when our firstborn was born, his name's Graham, and we got home and my wife and I looked at each other and it was probably deer in the headlights. Now what? Ordinary life. You figure it out as you go. Right? If you're a child in the room, which all of us really are, right? We also have to have grace on our parents. They have no idea what they're doing. I know I don't as a parent. After the first one, okay, you get a little bit more educated in parenting, but the truth is we're navigating this thing of life as parents on our own. And no different for Mary and Joseph. They're just navigating the ordinary life, figuring out what the next best step for them was. And I love this. Just navigating life, trusting God in those moments, leaning in on what they knew. Scripture would have told them, right? The customs of their time would have given them the clear next steps on what to do. And so they were just, in a sense, being obedient and just following the best next step of raising their son. I love these simple acts of obedience that they took. They did what the angel told them to do. Name him Jesus. They followed and trusted God through it all. And it's such a simple example that we're given here in the text. But I think it's so important for us to know that we can also trust God in the ordinary. As I think about what it means to trust him in the ordinary, to be honest, Mary and Joseph, they just went into the mode of probably very little sleep. Feeding schedules, messy diapers. They had a baby, and he was human, and we know what that process is like. But as we think about those ordinary moments, they didn't just like settle in it. They made the most of it. And I think for us, those ordinary moments are so important. Sometimes can be even more important than what we call those mountaintop, like spiritual high moments that we may experience in our lives. The ordinary ones can be so much more than those moments. Because what happens is that spiritual high moment will happen, it will come, and it will pass. And then we're left with the other days. The day-to-day kicks, what happens? For many years, I worked in our student ministry department here. And I had so many conversations with students where they experienced Jesus in such a powerful way, maybe through Momentum Youth Conference or camp or a missions trip. They would have these moments where Jesus met them there. And it was really powerful and such a big deal. And I love that. That's why we do those things, right? That's all wonderful. But what happened is most of the time they'd come home and they would talk about how that spiritual high kind of goes away. And they start to kind of just sink back in to the way things used to be. And I think that's true for all of us. We may have that like wow moment of seeing God work in big and powerful ways. Maybe you've experienced him through one of those moments. One of those events that you're like, wow, Jesus really showed up big time in my life. And then we go back home. And I would encourage the students time and time again, and the same is true for my story. I did this as well. I would help them see, but you, yes, God met you in those moments, but he's still with you now. And he's still wanting to work in and through you in these moments as well. And so I want to invite us to begin seeing, to trust God in the ordinary moments of our lives. Look, Mary and Joseph, the news spread of the birth of Jesus. People traveled in all over to come see him, to get a glimpse of Jesus. A star even pointed the direction on how to get there. There was this great anticipation of his arrival. There was this mountaintop moment for everyone that was there. For Mary and Joseph when they finally got to meet the Savior. And then what happened? The noise quieted down. People just went back to the way that life was. Yes, a vast difference. I understand that God is now with us. But ordinary kicked back in. I don't know where you are personally. I don't know where you are when it comes to your personal relationship with Jesus. But maybe you've been walking with him for years. Maybe you just met him a couple days ago at the Christmas program. So glad that you're here if that's you. I'd love for you to know that there is this opportunity for us to begin trusting God in the ordinary of our life. The mountaintop moment, that spiritual high, isn't necessarily to experience his presence in our lives. That's wonderful, but what about the other days? I'm not discrediting that moment. It's powerful and it's wonderful, but what about the days that follow? You see, the excitement of Christmas always fades. It always fades. And the question is, that I think we need to wrestle with, it isn't, did we experience or feel God this season? The question that we actually need to ask ourselves is, are we actually going to follow him tomorrow? Are we going to choose to follow him the next day? Our faith deepens and strengthens in this mundane, ordinary moments of our lives. It's the daily moments of prayer, of worshiping him, of knowing God through his word, living generously, and simply just showing up. It's the day-to-day stuff. And the celebration of Christmas, the lights, the music, the decorations, they're going to quiet down. It's going to go away. And I'm curious if it's in these moments that God is actually wanting to meet you. That he wants to meet you in the ordinary. I encourage you to just start thinking about that. Processing what it looks like to lean in and begin trusting that God is with you now. Maybe he wants to meet you right now and help you see that he can be trusted with your future in the uncertainty, just like Simeon. Maybe he wants to meet you right now to help you in the midst of your pain and allow you to see that he is very much at work even when you can't see it, like he met Anna. Or maybe God is simply just wanting to meet you in the quiet, mundane, ordinary parts of life. I'm not putting in the selfish plug. I'm just being real with you. This is the exact reason why we're doing Rooted. Why we're intentionally creating space and time for us to develop the rhythms of connecting our heart to God's heart. Allowing him to see and trust how he's working in the ordinary day today. It's not going to be a spiritual high moment. It might be for you. But most likely, it's just going to be waking up and putting these rhythms into place and drawing closer to God each day. So as the band comes up and gets settled in, we want to just create some space, give you a time to really wrestle with this. What does it look like to trust God with our future, with our pain, and with the ordinary life that we live? So as you step back into this week, back into the routine, back into the ordinary, I encourage you to not rush past what God wants to do in and through you. God can be trusted in these moments, in these still moments in the ordinary. Why? Because he's Emmanuel. He's with you. He is with us, and he came in the form of a child that we take time to celebrate every year at Christmas time. Would you pray with me? Father, I know that I needed this to remember how you're working, how you're present, and how we can trust you in sometimes the hardest moments of our lives, Lord. God, I'm just grateful that you are a God that we can come to. You're a God that we can trust. You're a God who loves us, no matter the circumstance. And so, Lord, I just pray for all of us who are hearing this right now. Would you meet us here? Would you allow us to experience that you are with us? Would you give us the peace that you gave Simeon? Would you help us work through the pain as Anna remained faithful to you for 60 years? And Lord, tomorrow, would we wake up and choose to trust you? Just like Mary and Joseph did in the ordinary. God, thank you for your son. Thank you for loving us. And I pray that we would take this truth and we would proclaim it so that others can experience similar to what we are now. God, we love you. We pray this in your name. Amen.